just pray for Ray. Let's stretch our hands out and just look for God to anoint his servant. Father, I thank you for bringing Ray back safely from England. I thank you for all that you have been equipping him with, because it's an equipping for us as well. And it's an equipping for your kingdom, something to give out beyond. And Lord, I ask that you would lead him in your grace and your peace as he shares his heart with us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be back. I got the rust to prove it. So England is tremendously wet. I mean, it always is wet, but this is unprecedented. And I actually had the opportunity to be in just about all of the wet areas. But I have to admit, the day after we arrived, it started to get sunny, and it was sunny when I left. So we brought something. I had a great time. We'll be sharing over the course of these next days and weeks and probably months, because it'll really impact. And some of the things I'm going to share about the prayer and fasting will help us too. But one of the significant contacts that God orchestrated, I was leaving Stroud, which is near Gloucester. I had preached there on the Sunday. And then the Monday morning, I was driven over to Leicester and with a pastor by the name of Rick Thomas. Worcester. And it's flooded too, but that's okay. But they had a couple from the Ukraine that were there, Pastor Victor and Veronica, and then Sasha came, and they were actually from Kiev. And so it was just after we left there and arrived in Northampton that the news broke about what was happening in Kiev. They had left Kiev, and there were some demonstrations, but that was about it. And you could just see his actual blood pressure. He had to increase his medication four times just to be able to keep it. He was so stressed by what was happening. Because he sees this, the thing in Ukraine, it isn't an ethnic thing, but it is about, he believes, about the kingdom of God and what God's wanting to establish and the forces that are coming against it. And we know that there's no right, wrong. It's not as defined all the time. But I just wonder if we could just take a moment and pray for the Ukraine. It has effects for us too. And I guess being in Europe at that time, you could sense the tension already beginning to rise. And I was listening this morning, there's a special meeting of NATO that's gathering together. The Russian forces are on the line. It says that the Russian army has actually dug trenches along the border with Ukraine right now. And they've occupied most of the Crimea. So it is a very serious. Now, there are lots of wars, and we were reminded, lots of wars and rumors of wars. And we understand that. But I think we do have an opportunity and an obligation to pray, and particularly to pray for the church. Because the church in the Ukraine I believe it's one of their finest hours right now, that God is in the midst of all of this as they cry out and we cry out with them. God hears and God answers. One of the things that we learned, we were just impacted with, is about the power of prayer. And it's usually in our desperation that we actually get serious about praying. And then we reach out to God, who we know is able and exceeding abundantly beyond what we can imagine or think. So let's just join our hearts together. If we could stand together, please. And, you know, there's something about, I like holding hands. And if you're not comfortable, that's okay. But can we just join hands together? Because, I had the opportunity of actually standing between Veronica and Victor as we prayed. And I could just sense the passion. And if we could just grab hold of that same passion as we pray for this situation right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are the sovereign one. And that, Lord, that you have given us authority because we are of the elect. And we have a place because of what we just celebrated, this table, because you've bought us and you've paid for us and you've included us in that wonderful family. And Lord, we recognize also that there are members of our family that are being dramatically affected right now. The church and Christians and pastors and those who call you and name you as Lord and Savior are being oppressed right now. But Lord, we also know that you will establish a standard, even in this nation. Lord, we thank you that we've heard reports of the new prime minister, the new president of the Ukraine is a born-again Christian. And Lord, we pray that you would just anoint them in this hour. You would anoint them at this time. And Lord Jesus, you would release angels over that nation, that you would bring your peace, that you would bring angels against, and they would battle against, they would combat against the forces of darkness. We push them back in the name of Jesus. We take the authority that you have given us, and we say in the name of Jesus, we push back the forces of darkness. And Lord, let your light shine. Shine, O God. Shine, O God. Shine in that dark place right now. And Lord, let your peace come and let comfort come to those right now, Father, who are experiencing distress. We pray for your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, let's... You know... When Judy shared that this morning, I was reminded, you've probably heard many others who have said that, you know, when you've got like a cat or something that's doing something wrong, what do? Hey, get. You know, and I think we can do that to those darkness too. We can say, get, because we have the authority to do that. So there's another thing. If everybody starts clapping, either you're telling me to get or... Okay, we're going to get into the message in just a moment, but I do want to speak to the 40 days of prayer and fasting. We really feel that God has called, has put a trumpet call for us as a fellowship to embrace this time. 40 days of prayer, and I like what Charlie has put on the board, or Evie has put on the board, with fasting. And, you know, prayer is one of the things we have in this hour. Prayer is of greater need than either finance or workers in this day. We have to realize we can give our money, we can put our time, but if we're not praying, there's something that we're missing. When life gets tough, and this is what I was thinking about with the Ukraine, when life gets tough, the church in the Ukraine is praying as they have never prayed before. They are fasting, they are on their knees before God praying. Because when life is tough, we get hungry for God. And that's why I have all the confidence in the world that God's going to visit that nation. It's going to be a sovereign move of God that's going to come about in that nation. You know, when we pray, we rediscover the wonder of God. You know, I love it this morning when we were worshiping. You know, sometimes we just need to stand in awe. And sometimes that's why we have these times of prayer, is that we would set aside the time to just stand in awe. You know, God is the maker of all. He's not just our mate. And sometimes that's how we treat God, you know, as our friend. He is our friend, but he's also the sovereign creator of all the universe. And we put time. We need to take time. And part of this time in this 40 days is to explore creativity in prayer. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead us in this. So, you know, and I think there is a creativeness that we need to experience anew in prayer. Someone once said this. He said, why does it say that we have to sing to the Lord a new song? And the answer that was given is because he's getting bored of the older ones. But sometimes we need to rediscover prayer, because we utter the same things the same way all the time. And I believe in this 40 days that God wants to release to us a new creativity in prayer. And that we will take hold of the horns of the altar. We will take hold of things in God. And we will be able to just experience something new. And we'll fall in love all over again with the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes our prayer life seems like a sense that we have a sense of failure in it. How many feel sometimes our prayers are like, you know, it's like they just dribble off your chin? I feel like that a lot of times. It's like, who am I? You know, I hear all the testimonies of these wonderful men of prayer, and I said, well, that was them. I guess that's not me. You know, but I think we need to, during this time, not let a sense of failure corrupt our actions. Just because we haven't been good at praying doesn't mean we can't be good at praying. It's a time of release. And I do believe that this time that we're going to enter into is going to be a time of new release. It isn't just a time to pray, oh Lord, come and help prop up all the other things we've built up until now. But I believe there's new things that God wants to release to us in this time. One of the things that we heard, one of the messages was about Peter and the miraculous catch. And there's just a statement that struck out to me. A time for, I believe as we enter into this time of prayer, it's the time for miraculous catches, but they will not come about through our half-hearted efforts. So my encouragement to you is to really take, and it isn't about the fasting, okay? I mean, it's prayer with fast. My encouragement is that if we do anything well, we do the praying well. And don't come under, you know, sometimes we can take the fasting part and it's like we tick the box and we hold it up like a badge. You know what I mean? Oh, look at what I gave up for 40 days. It's about the prayer. What the fasting does is remind us of the season that we are in. So whether it's one thing you're fasting or meals you're fasting or days you're fasting, that's what it will do. It's a time for us to reposition ourselves. It's a time for us to recommit ourselves. And it's a time for us to rededicate ourselves. Saints, this is a sovereign call of God. I honestly believe that for us as a church. And eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him, but he will reveal it to us by the Spirit. That's what the word says. You know, one of the words that came powerfully prophetically when we were in Oxford last week, it was a prophetic word, and the word was this, it was God speaking, ask for the moon. Ask for the moon. I am poised with a pen and a blank page, ready to ask, to write what you ask. And I'll tell you, we were on our faces before God, 850 of us, just in a flash. And I believe it's a time for us to begin to ask extravagantly. Amen. As we pray. The theme of the conference that the International Leaders Conference, we had 4 days together in an apostolic development workshop with 115 guys together, and from, I think it was 27 nations, that even one from Libya that was there, and God's doing amazing things. And we had this time, but then we came into the International Leaders Conference, and the theme for the conference was beyond. Beyond, going beyond. Paul often describes his walk with God as still looking for more. You know, forgetting what lies behind, but pressing forward to what lies ahead. I believe that this time of prayer and fasting is for us to ask what is beyond. Not just settle for how far we've come, but what are the new things that God wants to release. It's a time when we can be looking to know him better. In our personal walk, it's a time when we can begin to live our life maybe in a model that will glorify him more and more. It's a time that we can seek God and ask him that he would allow us and grace us and bless us with in whatever ministry we are in. And men that were gathered together there yesterday remembered that it isn't just about the A team. We're all in ministry. And about whatever that ministry, whatever we are called into, would become more effective, will become more fruitful, and that we would even go farther than we have gone before. I believe that this time of 40 days in prayer with fasting is making a gear change. You know what I mean by a gear change? You know, you're laboring along in second gear, and you can, you know, there's a limit to what you can do. First gear, it's all right. Second gear, a lean right. No, it's the wrong song. You have to be old to be able to remember that. Anyhow, But you're in that first gear and you're revving it up, but there's a threshold to what you can meet. And what has to happen? You have to kick it into another gear. And what happens is you're able to run faster and you're able to go farther with less effort. And I believe that we're about to change gears again. And the part of our time of prayer with fasting now is to sense what that gear change is, so that we can go farther and we can go faster with less effort. Let's underline that. With less effort. Because we can put all the effort and we say, I'm going to go harder. No, we can put it in gear and just watch it move forward. We want to take time to gain in our knowledge of Christ. That'll be part of our time, that we would go beyond what we have known to date, that we would want to be extended beyond our present borders of influence, and that we would begin to fill the empty places in our lives with His presence, His Word, and His love. That is why we're setting apart this time. So there's many things. We're all going to get blessed. You don't seem convinced when I said that. Come on. We're all going to get blessed. Come on, guys. We're all going to get blessed. Hoorah! How easily we forget.
Translated amen.
God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we imagine or think. And I believe that God in this time is going to take us beyond our current limited knowledge of Him. You know, we only know about 10% about what God really is. There's more. Beyond the current limits of our experience of His power and presence, I believe that God's going to take us into a new place of what it means to move in the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take us beyond our present limits of risk. You know, and we've talked about risk before. You know, and we say, yep, but we're still where we are. Take us beyond our present limits of risk and beyond our current levels of commitment to Him and to experiencing something beyond of His love for us. I believe it's going to be a time when you are going to experience the love of God in a way you've never experienced it before. You know, and so when there's a sovereign call, you can come and you may say, okay, I can identify with this. But see, wherever we come, the fact is we're doing it together. And we're going to talk about that whole thing of corporiety and together and what it releases. We participate in the majesty of God when we pray. And that's another thing that we're going to experience. We're going to, when we pray, we experience the sovereignty of God. And when we come out of this time, I believe we're going to be walking in a new authority in God. So I encourage you, we've got a sign-up sheet at the back. You know, you can sign up every day. You know, because it isn't about, there may be somebody here, I don't feel called to fast for the whole 40 days. But I do feel called to pray intentionally in a way I've never prayed before for these 40 days. And I'm asking you all to take part in that, in whatever part, that we get every day covered so that we know that that day somebody's praying. You know, isn't there a song that says somebody's praying? Sorry, it didn't come to mind. Otherwise, I would have sang it. You know that. So, saints, 40 days of prayer with fasting. Okay, are you with me? Can we go? Can we experience all of that we've talked about? You know, and I just encourage, make it a family. Listen, this can be a wonderful opportunity to draw your family and your children together, that they would embrace this together. And I guarantee you, they will grow if you do that. I'm looking forward to it. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, for those who are keeping track on their watches, I haven't started yet. But now I'm going to, so you can click the stopwatch, okay? Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to read from verse 11 to 20. And the title of the message this morning is The Possibility, the Corporate Moving from the One to the Many. And we pick up the story. As you know, Nehemiah has gotten the clearance from the king and actually been extremely blessed. Beyond that, all the timber, everything else has been given to him. And so he arrives in Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal in which I was riding. So I went out at night by the Valley Gate in the direction of the Dragon's Well, and on to the Refuse Gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. And then I passed on to the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, where there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the Valley Gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." And then we get into chapter 3 and all the building. Nehemiah had the vision, as we have seen in the first chapter. It had been stirred by the visit of one of his brothers and some men from Judah. He heard the report, and he wept over what he had heard. He mourned over the fate of the people, and he set himself to prayer and fasting. Are there things burnt down and destroyed in your life right now that you feel can never be fixed? Things are going to change. Things are going to change. He decided, after consulting God, and he risked going before the king. And the Lord gave him favor with the king. He had letters were given, some materials were given. And even, this is wonderful, even a royal escort was given for him. And all of this, much to the dismay of Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of the officials, who we're going to hear about a little bit later. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and he sets about the task of seeing for himself just what needed to be done. And he eventually, after he carefully assessed the situation, he goes to the people, and in verse 17, we see a very important transition take place with Nehemiah himself. We'll get to that in just a moment. When we look at this book of Nehemiah, we see some characteristics of the man. If you look through the whole history or the whole character of Nehemiah, he was a very happy man. He encouraged others to be happy. Listen, it was Nehemiah who said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It wasn't just somebody who wrote a nice song. Nehemiah declared that over the people in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Before he did anything, he prayed. He prayed long prayers. He prayed short prayers. He prayed public prayers. He prayed private prayers. And obviously, as we see the story unfold, he was a man who was well organized. His head wasn't just because he was a man of prayer, he wasn't so spiritually bound that he was no earthly good. His head wasn't up in the clouds. He was very practical. He had that perfect combination of practicality and prayerfulness. He was a social man. He was a person who was good at personnel management. He could organize people. He was a man who was able to draw alongside people and exhort them to complete a task. And he was an example setter. We see later in chapter 5 and verse 16, a wonderful verse that says, "I applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work." He was willing to put himself in the place of everyone else. When we look at this book and this whole experience of Nehemiah, maybe we can draw some parallels in our own life. There was a possibility, because of what had happened in Jerusalem, that required consideration. And so he went to the Lord. He considered it and he went to the Lord. It moved to a process that involved collaboration. He knew he couldn't do it himself. Oh, that we would come to a place that we would realize we can't do it ourselves. One of the things that we had when we were men together with the men is some of the lies. And that was one of the lies I had to put down. I felt, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And it usually didn't. Because of that very mindset. But it was a process that involved collaboration. And it eventually became a task that required total mobilization. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this book. But we see here in this verse 17, a very important transition. In the verses up to that point, if you notice the reading, it was always I. I did this. I went here. I rode my horse. I went through the gate. I inspected the wall. I. But now we see an important transition and identification. For as he talks about the work, as it goes forward, it's always now we. It's always we. And when the task was completed in a record 52 days, he did not say it was his achievement. He did not say or take any glory for himself. His response was this: we built the walls. We got on with the job. We had a mind to work. And we had it done in 52 days. And chapter 6 and verse 16 further seals it, because here's what he says: when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. He was taking nothing to himself. It was always the corporate. See, this process that he was in, and the processes, whatever processes we are in, require collaboration. We can't do it on ourselves. What was the line that Clint Eastwood said yesterday? A man alone is easy prey. I can't do it with the same accent, but see, it involved, here's the state, listen to this. Without the corporate, the impossibility lies as an improbability. Without the corporate, the impossibility lies as an improbability. See, an improbability is something that is unlikely to happen, although it could happen. It could be done. The improbable always seems more difficult, more time-consuming, and more riskier. But with God and with the strength of the more, turn to your neighbor and say, "You're more." Now, we need to understand this. See, the minute that I lean over and I take hold of someone else, I am more. I am more. But see, with the help of God and with the possibility and the reality, the strength of the more, the impossible and the improbable becomes a reality. What are you facing right now? that you are saying and probably said, it's never going to happen. It's impossible. And but yet you get a word from the Lord or from someone who comes along and says, listen, it may seem impossible, but it isn't. It is probable. And all it needs is someone coming alongside and adding his strength, not just the Lord, but someone else coming alongside and adding the more to you that makes you just able to go that little bit further, that do that little bit extra, believe a little bit more. The corporate always releases exponential advantage. Leviticus 26, verse 7 and 8 says this, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you. Deuteronomy 32, 30 says this, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, and I love this, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Come on. Your enemy's rock is not like your rock. If you look at that verse, it's got a capital R on the rock. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. And even our enemies themselves just as. See, the enemy knows. The enemy knows that your rock is bigger than their rock. All we have to do is stand on the rock. All we have to do is embrace the rock. In Joshua 23:10, one of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you. And underline this in your Bibles, just as he promised you. I believe there's a time when we need to take hold of the promises that God has spoken over us. And the enemy lulls us into a sense of defeat and incapacity and everything else. And he says, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's just like we heard yesterday, men. Nothing's going to change. Never going to get any better. Same old, same old. But he says, one of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. Can you say that with me? Just as he promised you. And I believe God is speaking to someone here right now that you've had a promise and you've thrown it aside because you haven't seen it fulfilled. He will fulfill it. He is not a man that he would lie. He will fulfill it. You can overcome obstacles 1,000 times your strength with God's power and his resources. That's what that verse means. There was a plaque that's inscribed on a church building in England. Here's what it says. Charlie and I were looking for it. We couldn't find it. I did find it. In the year 1653, when all things sacred throughout the land were demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley built this church, whose singular praise is this, to have done the best of things in the worst of times. The task before them was impossible. The task before the children of Israel, the task before those whom Nehemiah was speaking was impossible. The people were discouraged. The people were poor. If you just look at the history of what was going on, they had no food. They had nothing. They were poor. They were distressed. And the task was one of monumental proportions. But they said, let us rise up and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And what we saw, I love this in chapter 3, was the total mobilization. Goldsmiths, perfumers, that wouldn't surprise me. Officials, that even surprised me even more. Levites, the priests, the temple servants. I wish he had written in there the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. It would have really fit in, you know. But everybody, there was no one who was exempt from putting their hand to the task. I want to pick up three things from this story as we look at it from what we read. Number one is this. Perhaps, and these three things, perhaps you can apply them as you face your possibilities. See, we don't have impossibilities. We have possibilities. And God comes along, he makes them realities. But the first one is this. An unfaltering trust in God. Here's what he says. So I answered them, verse 20, and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise up and build. Trust in God. The God of heaven will give us success. You say that with me. Okay, I want you just to present your impossibility before God right now. I want you to declare, the God of heaven will give us success. He will give us. It's about him. It's about trusting in God. See, the ways of God are contrary to natural order. His ways are based on the laws of faith, which in turn are based on the laws of obedience to the revealed will of God written through the scriptures, through the written word of God. It's almost like we need to come to the place, if God has said it, and I love Hawaii 5-0, make it so, Dano. If God has said it, listen, this is very simplistic, but we forget. If God has said it, will it happen? Hoorah, yeah. If God has said it, it will happen. If God has said it, it will happen. We take the word of God and we say, well, it says that, but that was 2,000 years. That was 3,000 years. That doesn't apply now. We may not say that, but that's the attitude we have. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leads us to a scripture. You know, have you ever done this? It's happened to me. God, I really need a word right now. The word comes. Oh, no, that's probably not the right one. Listen, if God has said it, it will happen. If God has said it, it will happen. When God orders things and directs things and we respond in faith, trust, and obedience, things will happen. Thank you, dear. When he orders and directs things, and we trust and respond in faith and obedience, amazing things happen. Amen. Listen, let's just a quick, one really quick run through scripture. A quick stop at a well in Samaria results in the men of the city turning to Christ. The healing of a demoniac results in 10 cities having a resident evangelist. A thorn in the flesh results in Paul knowing the abundance of God's grace. A harlot, a prostitute, becomes a grandmother in the genealogy of our Savior. A lamb that is killed becomes a lion that rules the world. See, that's God's way. God's way is different than the natural order. If we read through Scripture, we'd never believe that those things would happen unless we read it, and we have to believe it. But it did. We must abandon the ways and the thinking of the world and begin to embrace a life of miracles. A life where nothing shall be impossible. Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Come on. I love what Mother Teresa said. I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. But see, listen, God's ways are not man's ways. God's order is not the natural order. And we need to come to a place of trusting God with a new vigor, if you will. And say, if he says it, I'm going to believe it. Now, listen, this is not name it and claim it. Okay, don't hear that. What I'm saying is what God speaks to you. Stand on the word. Trust in a God who will not lie and who will fulfill his promise. Just as he promised. Okay, number two. What they required in this whole story of Nehemiah was a commitment to the task. Listen to the commitment. This is in chapter 4, I believe. So we carried on work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each one took his weapon, even to the water. Now that's commitment. You have to be committed to the task. See, one of the words, a commitment, one of the words that God spoke powerfully to us when we were in Northampton was this: don't trade your vision for their unbelief. I heard that and I immediately thought of Sanballat and Tobiah. Don't trade your vision for their unbelief. And I believe that God is speaking something to some individuals here again this morning. You've traded your vision for the unbelief of others around you. You've traded your vision because someone's come along and said, not with you, it won't. And you put down what God has sovereignly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, infused into you. And you've traded it for their unbelief. One of the things, about 8 years ago, we stood on a desolate place in the mountains of Congo. We stood there and there was nothing. And there had never been anything. All there is war. And God gave Reuben and I a vision at that time of a children's village. And immediately the naysayers came along. Well, it's never going to happen. Especially with Banyu Malenge people, they're lazy. They don't know how to work. They don't know how them. I mean, they're not. The other tribes don't even like them. But we took hold of the vision. We said we're not going to trade the vision for their unbelief. And there were people even said, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." And then when the day came, when the governor came of the province under military escort because we're still in a state of war, and he said, I had to come because I would not have believed that it was possible in this place. And I had to see it with my own eyes. And people came from 7 days travel away on foot just to be there to experience that time. I tell you, don't trade your vision for their unbelief. Be committed to the task. A story is told about a church board which had a meeting to discuss whether to put a fence around the cemetery, which was adjacent to the church building. One of the old members added to this piece, well, I'm agin it. Seems to me no one inside is trying to get out. And I can't think of anyone that's outside that wants to get in. So I'm against it. Someone once said that there are those who are born again and others who are born againers. They're always against. They're always negative. They're always anti. They're always saying, yeah, but. That's a word. Yeah, but. You know, it's, hey, guys, if we just get together, we can do. Yeah, but. You haven't considered this. You haven't done this. What about that? What about this? And pretty soon, you're just go. Guess it's never going to happen. The born againers are winning. Breakthroughs are not possible when our minds are poisoned and polluted. And our Christian mind, I believe that's part of what we're entering into, a time when our minds can be renewed, when we can stop thinking like the world thinks. Because if we think like the world thinks, we behave like the world thinks. There's an intense battle for this mind. Just put your hands here. There is a battle raging for this. And we don't realize it sometimes, just how intense that battle is. Listen, whoever controls the information upon which our decisions are made is our king. Whoever controls the information upon which our decisions are made is our king. Are we going to make decisions, or are we going to make decisions on the born againers? Won't work. That's a stupid idea. Where did you ever come up with that idea? See, the devil doesn't mind us singing our Christian songs, having our Christian bumper stickers, as long as he controls our private thoughts. Where the head goes, the body follows. Now, come on. Where your thoughts go, that's where you're going to go. Where the head goes, your body follows. See, to think like God is to have the mind of God. It's to be controlled by His Word. It's to live in His world. And His is a world of abundance, creativity, and possibility. His is a world of abundance, creativity, and possibility. It's a world where we rebel against all that does not line up with His Word. It rejects everything that opposes His order. It's a kind of mindset that will attract breakthrough. You want to have breakthrough? Start thinking like this. And I don't care whether it's whatever your challenge is, there will be breakthrough if we change our thinking. Change our thinking. It's about being committed to the task and knowing that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what even we can imagine or think. Someone said this, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstance permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. It was character that got us out of bed this morning. It's commitment that moved us into action. And it's discipline that will enable us to follow through with what we're called to, even this day. Unless a commitment is made, there are only promises and hopes, but no plans. Commitment to the task. Third and last, what's required is an undivided spirit of cooperation. So they put their hands to the good work. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. All the people had a mind to work. There is power in unity. There is power in unity. It is interesting that in the New Testament epistles, 44% of the New Testament epistles are given to the instruction of how to walk in unity, compared to 3% which are given on instruction on moving in the gifts and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that it was by accident that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane began praying, "Oh, I pray, Father, that they might be one, even as you and I are one"? He could have prayed 100 different prayers. But he gave, the whole prayer was given to unity, to cooperation. Psalm 133 commands anointing, blessing, and life forevermore if we will live in unity. Unity is a goal to be attained, and it's a reality to be maintained. We have to fight. A man alone is easy prey. And everything is at work to separate us out. You know, one of the things in the scripture was one scripture read, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Another translation of this is, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking the isolated, the ones who are on the outside. It's a law of the jungle. It's a law of the plain. We watch that with lions and everything else in Africa, and they just bide their time. They don't go into the middle of the herd and try to... They just walk along beside, and they wait for the straggler. Wait for the one that gets distracted. You know, the next thing you know, they're so interested in eating, they forget about where the others are. And next thing you know, they're over here, and the rest of the team is over there, and they get picked off. We are only as strong as we are united, and as weak as we are divided. I believe that this is going to be a time when we can experience, not just corporately, but I believe in families, in marriages, that we can come to a new place of unity. Friendships, relationships, unity. Winston Churchill said this, "There is no enemy within. When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you." It's about being together. It's about that spirit of cooperation. Listen to what Tozer said. We're just finishing up here. "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." That's a powerful statement, saints. And I believe as we seek God together, it's going to draw us together. And there's going to be a spirit of cooperation that God will release into us, just as he did in Nehemiah. Theodore Roosevelt said this, "I'm a strong individualist by personal habit, inheritance, and conviction. But it is a mere matter of common sense to recognize that the state, the community, the citizens acting together can do a number of things better than if they were left to individual action." Someone said this too, "A hand fought best when it made a fist." Charlie, come on up here for a minute. Yeah, come on. Now listen, how threatened is he, Charlie?
Not that threatening. Not that threatening. As long as I got my glasses on, not that threatening.
That's how we try to battle sometimes. We take our finger... But then we bring two, and we just see. We just go. See, the one finger accomplishes nothing. It can point a lot. It can threaten a lot. Ever got that? If you, but I'll tell you, I'm a lot more prone to take action. I'm less prone when this happens, but I'm more prone. You see what I mean?
He's got more weight than I have.
Listen. A hand fought best when it's made a fist. When there's unity. When we're brought together in a common purpose. Sit down before I smack you one. Uh-huh. Yeah. Now that's, yeah. See what he said? He won't bow me, but if he brings his son along. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000. Let me close with this scripture in Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is requiring an unfaltering trust in God. He's requiring a commitment to the task. And he's asking for an undivided spirit of cooperation. Amen. Amen.